Again, a tremendous crowd. What a pleasant surprise to see so many of you interested in the times in which we're living. I really felt like I needed to spend some time with our body before I went on sabbatical. It was nice to be able to cement some of the things that I wanted to talk about during that time. Although I didn't do any writing, I did a lot of reading and sort of soul preparation for this season. So it's really just an affirmation to see so many folks that have ears to hear and eyes to see what's going on at this time. And didn't Jesus tell us that about the seven churches in Revelation? He said, he who has ears to hear and eyes to see, let him hear what the Spirit and see what the Spirit is saying to the church. So our Lord wants to reveal some things to us, and it's wonderful to see people who want to hear. I want to welcome those that are online. I know many reached out in different places, said they had friends, family that wanted to be a part of this. So it's wonderful to have the kind of technology that we have right now to be able to go out there and be able to influence a lot of people. So this 10-week series is called End Time Essentials, and we're going to learn a whole bunch over these next 10 weeks. So I'm just really excited that there's some people who want to hear this. My hope is to lay out the essentials of what we would need to know about right now, like where we're at. What are some of the things going on behind the scenes? How do we prepare for that? How do we deal with some of the things that are going on and to have some insight? I think that this series is going to allow us to confront fears that we all have about perhaps living in the season that we're in, as these end times. I think these are the opportunities that we can encourage our faith, because God is going to use what's coming not to scare us, but to prepare us. Amen to that? To be ready as we think these things come, so that we're not shaken, we're not ignorant like the world is, that we see these things in the Scripture and we have readied our hearts and our faith. And of course, this will put us in a better position as these things begin to unfold to be a light and a witness to our friends and coworkers and people around us, and to tell them, you don't have to fear. There's a Savior who can be with us and walk us through this and ultimately deliver us from these things. So we're going to be talking about end time essentials. Again, essential things that I think you need to know right now. And I want to take you back to a passage of Scripture where a lot of this stuff is originating from. I first saw this scripture for the first time when I was a college student in my early 20s. And I mean, I had read it before, but how many know there's a difference between reading it and then really seeing it for what it is? This is one of those passages that was just really, really provocative to me. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, and it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." Can we get an amen on that? "And he does not live in temples built by human hands." How many know he's much bigger than anything we could ever build, right? Verse 25, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything." How many know he doesn't need our help? He asked for it, he wants faith, but he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, right? "As if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Take a big, deep breath right now. That is a gift from God, friends. That is his greatness allowing you to breathe that in. That is the wind of God, his Spirit in you, that allows you to live and move and have your being right now. Remarkable when you think about just how big he is and how near he is to us. Goes on to say here, that from one man he made all the nations, of course, Adam and Eve, that they should inhabit the whole earth. God wanted us to go forth into this great earth and to take dominion over it, to rule over it. And it says here, and this is the important part, he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundary of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. I want you to think for just a second about this verse. "And he marked out their appointed times." God chose you to live in human history right here, right now. You could have been born in any time in human history over the last 5,000-6,000 years, however old humanity is. But he chose you right here, right now. Let that sink in for just a second. Not only did he choose you and appoint you to live right here, right now. He chooses the boundaries in which we live, specific places, geography in which he places us. Fascinating that God would think that much of you and me, that we'd be picked for certain times in human history. Now take this thought for just a second. Assume with me for just a moment that we are living in the last of days before Jesus returns to earth. That he would pick you to be sort of that generation that will not experience death, that you will be taken up to be with. Isn't that fascinating that he would think enough of you to say, this is the generation of people that through my spirit are going to be able to handle the disturbance of a COVID-19. These are the types of people, as the world gets upside down and backwards, that will have ears to hear and eyes to see what I'm speaking to the church. These are the people who will lean into the prophetic scriptures to live out their faith on. Isn't that amazing to think that? I'm blown away sometimes to think, if we are that generation, that I would, that God would choose me and trust his spirit in me enough to pastor people through some of the most crazy times in human history. And that's what we're talking about. People that look like you, act like me, smell just like us, living out our faith in such critical times in human history. Remarkable. If I understand this correctly, God has appointed each of us to live at a certain time in history. He places us in specific parts of the earth. It's no accident or coincidence that you were right here, right now, in this era of time, trying to live out your faith in such circumstances. Now, why would God allow us to live in such crazy, tumultuous times? The verse goes on, says that God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Sometimes it's difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's uncertainty that causes us to really lean into God. Amen to that? And I think that that's the thing about the time that you're living. It's God's using these crazy circumstances to really purify our faith, to wake some people up, to change our priorities, to get us to really start letting go of some of the things in the world and really start reaching out towards these eternal things and the things that are coming. So God is using all of this to bring out the best in his people, to bring out the best in his church. So what does the Bible have to say about this time in which we're living? What is it about this slice of human history that you've been picked to live in that would cause a person to seek God? So over these next 10 weeks, we're going to cover some of the following topics that will cause you, in my perspective, to want to dig a little bit deeper. I think that there's going to be some stirring in you. To be able to see things maybe a little bit differently, to go a little bit deeper into your Bible, and to even pursue God harder in your life. So here's what we're going to be covering over the next 5 weeks. Tonight, we're going to be talking about prophecy. What is it and why does it matter? Next week, we'll be talking about the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and how they're God's prophetic time clock, and why we can know the hour in which we live by studying Israel and what God said he would do through the nation of Israel. I think that you will be shocked at what's going to come forth next week just on Israel, past, present, and future. And again, how God is using that to remind us of where we are on the clock of human history. We'll be talking about Nimrod and Babel. We'll be talking about Babel 2.0. And is it possible that humanity is trying to build this man-made fortification, this tower of greatness to itself, this one world government that the Bible predicts is coming? We'll look at for some of the evidence for that being on the scene at the end of the month. Then we'll be talking about the days of Noah. The Bible says, and Jesus taught, that before he would return to earth, we would be able to study the days of Noah, and we'd be able to parallel what was going on in Noah's day, what's happening in our day. And we'll be going through 8 or 10 characteristics that happened in Noah's day that are now happening in ours, and why, again, this should be evidence to us through the prophetic word of the days in which we're living. Then we'll spend some time on what Jesus the Master had to say about end time living in the Olivet Discourse, which you find in Matthew chapter 24. Then on 10/26, you might want to write this date down. We're going to devote that entire session to Q&A. So what I'd like to encourage you to do over these next couple weeks is take a communication card whenever you think of a question of maybe things that we're talking about, and you put your question down, and we'll devote that entire time to addressing questions. I don't know if we'll get to all of them. Maybe we'll group them in categories of similarities, but we'll try to deal with each of those questions on 10/26, if you will. There'll be three sessions after that, but we'll allow those to be determined. I have several ideas of where we might go, but I'd like a little more time to lay those out. So having said that, I would say that most people have a general curiosity. I should have showed you that right there. That's the outline that we're going to be covering. If you want to take a picture with your phone, anyone, feel free to do that. I'll give you a second to do that. I would say that most people in general have a curiosity about prophecy, whether it be the writings of Nostradamus. How many heard of him? And there's his famous book that was released in, I think, 1599. A lot of people credit him with prophecies that have happened. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Or the Mayan calendar. A lot of people have been curious, especially like in 2012, where the end of the world on the Mayan calendar was supposed to happen. And then, of course, there's the book of Revelation that people have been curious about, all different walks of life and different kinds of people, right? There are some people that are curious about this. There are other people that are skeptical about this. There are other people that are fearful of this. And even if they are curious, they don't want to study it because they're afraid of what might be around the corner. And oftentimes, that's just a conviction in people's heart. They're not right, you know, so they're afraid of the future and what might lie out there. But we know as believers that if we're right with the Lord Jesus Christ, right, if that grace and salvation has come to our life, we have nothing to fear. Our best days lie ahead of us, not behind us, right? Yeah, amen to that. So this is encouraging stuff when our head and our heart are in the right place. But a lot of people find this stuff confusing. A lot of people think it's just too much to really know what's correct. There are too many interpretations out there. So when people think about prophecy, again, they associate it with people like Nostradamus. He was a French astrologer. He was a physician whose prophecies earned him a lot of fame towards the end of his life, and then his book went on to be an enormous seller after he died. Now, there's some debate on some of these things, but a lot of people credit him with predicting pivotal events in history, such as the French Revolution, Adolf Hitler, the terrorist attacks on September 11, and even the pandemic with the coronavirus. Now, you know, some of those things are a little subjective. He wrote kind of generally. They're not nowhere near specific as how the Bible lays out prophecy. But again, he's provoked a lot of curiosity in people's life. Also, the Mayan calendar. There was a big buzz in the media about, you know, what was going to happen in 2012, because that's supposedly when the Mayan calendar predicted the end of the world. So people were biting fingernails and what's happening and what's next. And of course, that was one of the many predictions about end times that didn't come true, like other kind of doomsday prophets have said or prophecies that have been out there. So anyone can make predictions, Nostradamus, and some people have had some insight into the future. It's interesting to note, like, where did they get the insight from? Like, where does that come from? And that's a whole other set of questions. But having prophecies that come true 100% of the time is vastly different than the Mayan calendar or even the writings of Nostradamus. When you have a book that has told you things are going to happen before they happen with 100% accuracy, that's a game changer. And that's what makes the Bible different than any other book that's out there, is it tells us what's going to happen before it happens. And that is, in a simple sense, what prophecy is a movie clip, a movie trailer. You know, you go and you see that movie trailer and you see, you know, 30 seconds of this two-hour movie, but it shows you different types of things and you get it and you're interested enough to say, oh yeah, I want to go see that movie when it comes out around Thanksgiving or whatever it is, right? That's what prophecy is these little movie trailers that were given to us by these writers who are carried along by the Holy Spirit and inspired to see these things. And these trailers are played throughout the Bible. So when you see a prophetic passage, that's what it is. It's a movie trailer saying, this is what's coming. And it gives you enough information in there to prepare yourself, to be curious about that, to be ready for those different types of things. That, in some ways, is what a prophetic movie trailer is all about. And when you think about the Bible and how distinguishing it is, think about this for just a second. What is the likelihood of a person being able to predict, and this person being named Micah, being able to predict 700 years before it happened where Jesus Christ would be born? He told us that the Messiah would come out of a tiny little town by the name of Beth. 700 years. That is remarkable when you begin to think about that kind of accuracy. That movie clip that's been in the book of Micah for all of us to read, that the Messiah was coming, and he would come to Bethlehem. Another example would be King David. In Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus would experience these things, he described the precise manner in which Jesus would die. Go read Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus would die that kind of death, a crucifixion which wasn't even in existence at the time of David's life. Again, this movie trailer, this little clip of where Messiah would come to Bethlehem, how he would die, crucifixion, and how he would suffer. Remarkable accuracy. Again, what's the likelihood of predicting the specific date of the appearance of a king riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey? When you go 530 years before Christ, Daniel describes the exact day in which Messiah would roll into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Come on. That is accuracy. Those are movie clips that were played hundreds of years before they actually happened, but they gave people insight into this Messiah, where he would be born, how he would die, on which date he would come in. Those are the types of things that God gave to people in the Old Testament. Now watch this. He gives us a whole bunch of stuff in the Old Testament and the New Testament to clue us into what's going to happen in the very near future. And if the reliability of that stuff in the Old Testament played out with 100% accuracy, shouldn't we have some confidence in the things that Scripture is telling us about right here, right now? That's what biblical prophecy does for us. Prophetic panoramas, detailed descriptions of things that are to come. So there are over 300 prophecies listed that point directly to Jesus Christ the Messiah. Here are eight of them that were fulfilled with incredible accuracy. Number one is the time of his birth. Let me see if I can find that. I'm getting excited about my notes. I'm not giving you your... Okay, I might not have that one in there. But we'll talk about this in just a second. Okay, 300 prophecies, eight of them with specifics. The time of his birth, he would be born in Bethlehem. He'd be born of a virgin, number three. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would be mocked. He would be crucified. He would be pierced. And he would die with the wicked, but he would be buried with the rich. Those are eight detailed prophecies about Jesus that were accurately fulfilled. And again, these things were written in the Old Testament with just absolute precision. So let's put this into perspective of just the probability of those eight things coming to true with that kind of specificity. There's a math professor by the name of Peter Stoner, and he is a probability math professor, so very good at that discipline of probability. And he said this, just eight prophecies being fulfilled that many years before they happen, he said the chances of that and probability are 10 to the 17th power. And for those of you that have been around math, that's a lot of zeros behind 10, the probability of that happening. So to bring that down to the non-math people, for people like me, state of Texas, right? The Lone Star State, everything's bigger in Texas, huge landmass. Take a look at how big the state of Texas is. Now here's an illustration how probability would work, okay? Of Jesus being able to complete those eight prophecies just like it was said, hundreds of years before he did it, and it happened to him, right? The probability would be like this. If we could take silver dollars and fly airplanes over Texas and fill the whole state of Texas 2 foot deep with silver dollars, then take one and paint it a different color and have some kind of plane fly over it, and then you pitch that silver dollar out somewhere in the midst of all of Texas. And then for another person to put on a blindfold to be dropped somewhere out there in Texas, and on their first pick, find the one silver dollar that had been painted amidst all that. That's the probability of these eight prophecies coming true in the specific way in which we did. So when we talk about biblical prophecy, guys, this is remarkable, reliable stuff that you can take to the bank, that you can really trust. Your Bible is like no other book. It's going to tell you what is about to happen before it happens. 2 Peter 1:19 says this for us. For we also have the prophetic message as something completely, somebody out there help me. The prophetic scriptures are completely reliable. We're not betting people, but if we were, you could place some money on the prophetic scripture. And you will do well, notice this, to pay attention to it. I commend you. You are here to pay attention to the prophetic scriptures. We're encouraged to do that, to read these things, not tuck them away, but to bring them out, dust them off, study them. As a shining light in a dark place, prophetic scripture is given to light us through a dark world. How many know we live in a dark time? Very dark out there, very confusing, very foggy out there. And the prophetic scripture, when raised up, brings light to us until the day of dawns and the morning star, which is a reference to Jesus Christ, rises in your hearts when Jesus comes to take his church away, right? So we go by the light of these prophetic scriptures until he comes. So what is Bible prophecy? It's this movie trailer. It's a short clip of the things that are about to come. I want to take you to a couple of quotes here before we get into some newspaper articles. And it says this: the one who reads a newspaper knows what's happening in the world. The one who reads the Bible knows why. So there's a lot of informed people about all these crazy things going on in our world right now, but we understand the why behind it because the scripture lays it out for us. Why these things have to happen, where we're at on the clock of human history, why these things are important. Very, very important for us to understand that. The next one is by Vladimir Lenin, not the best guy in the whole world right here. And I want you to think about this in terms of prophecy. There are decades where nothing happens, and there are weeks when decades happen. You are living in a period of time when enormous things are happening. Wild, crazy things are happening. Just think how much our world has changed in the last couple of years. It's remarkable. And we're in one of those times where things are happening quickly, exponentially, just like waves, big waves are just coming with change and transition all around us, right? So let's think a little bit about Bible prophecy and just how common it is in the Bible. I want to take you to a few books in the Bible and just lay out the percentages of how much of them are prophetic in nature. Revelation, 95%. That's probably no surprise. Zephaniah, 89%. Obadiah, 81%. Nahum, 74%. Micah, 70%. Zechariah, similar at 69%. Joel, 68% of the book is prophetic. Ezekiel, 65%. Jeremiah, 60%. And Leviticus and Isaiah, 59%. So when you think about this, 11 of the 66 books provide this huge swath of movie trailers for us. When you think of prophecy in terms of a movie trailer, what's going to come, look at the content there. Now, if that's not enough, there are over 1,000 prophecies in the Old Testament and New Testament. 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's not as if the other books of the Bible or a miss on prophecy, it's just not as big of path and swath, you will, as these. Prophecy comprises about 28% of the entire Bible. So almost every third verse in your book has a prophetic element in it. So this is a pretty big deal. And again, and I talked about this weekend, it's unfortunate that we live in a time when across this nation, there's such a neglect of huge swaths of the Bible. And I want to kind of take a second poke at this just in case there was any confusion of what I talked about on the weekend. It's not that we have to talk about Bible prophecy every weekend, but again, in churches, people shouldn't ignore it. It's a big chunk. It should be a reality of where we're at. It shouldn't be our only diet, but it should be a regular part of the church's diet to get into this stuff, to teach it. Really, really, really important, especially right now in the times in which we are living. We are told in the Old Testament that one day there would be a famine, not for food, but a famine for the Word of God. And I'm wondering if we are entering that famine in our culture where people are being starved from the prophetic teaching right now because it's too controversial, because it's this, because it's that, because it's the other, because we can't upset people or we can't this, that, or the other. And people are they're going through malnutrition, spiritually speaking, because of a lack of the fullness of God's word being taught. But I commend you that you're bringing this into your diet. You're embracing it. You're seeing it for what it is. So some of the prophetic movie trailers mentioned in the scripture, and there's a whole bunch of them, are warnings. Others are promises. But here's the deal. Every tidbit and iota that's prophetic in nature will come to pass 100%. If God says it's going to happen, friends, it's going to happen. Period. End of story. If you don't believe me, listen in on the conversation of the resurrected Jesus that he had on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." He had been on earth for 3 years, discipling them for a couple years. Of course, he died, he resurrected, and now he's appearing over a period of 40 days to the disciples and different people. And during this time of appearing, he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Notice that everything must be fulfilled. And that's the way prophecy works, that if it was spoken about Jesus, he fulfilled it, or he's going to fulfill it, 100% of it. Then it says they opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Remember, he kept telling them, prophesying, "I'm going to die, but they couldn't hear it, they couldn't understand it. But did he fulfill it? Absolutely. Now he's coming back and he said, "Remember I told you that? And here's the lesson for us. We got this thing called the Bible," and he's telling you, "Remember I told you that? Remember I laid that out in Obadiah? Remember I told you about that in Joel? Remember I told you about that in Revelation?" These things will be fulfilled in his time and in his will, but they're all coming. And it's important for us to understand that if we're not hearing about the return of Jesus on somewhat of a regular basis, someone's not teaching the scriptures, because there's tons of teaching about his first coming, and there's almost twice as much teaching about his second coming. Listen to this. 333 prophecies about the coming of Christ. 109 were fulfilled in his first coming, which means there are 224 to come true at his second coming, right? So there's a lot of prophecy that is going to be fulfilled in the near future. Again, the Bible says that what is said about the Messiah will come true about the Messiah. And it's this accuracy that we can look back on in the Bible, these prophecies that have been fulfilled, that should give us a sense of confidence in what is coming in the future. Now, there's a sense of blessing that comes when people like you are eager to hear about prophetic things. There's a blessing on people who want in on this type of stuff. And here are the blessings associated with studying prophecy. So believe it or not, you're walking into this room this evening and you're going to walk out with more blessing of God upon your life as a result of doing this. Isn't that a good thing? Now, we don't always know how those blessings shake out and what exactly they look like, but we know that God is good for that. When he says, "I'm going to bless you," he's going to do it. Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Now, of course, that's Revelation specific, but so much of Revelation is rooted in the Old Testament. It's all referencing back to things. How many know the Old Testament, New Testament tie together perfectly? And the basis for Revelation, so much of it is found in the Old Testament. So there are blessings when we get into prophecy, whether it be Revelation or the entire scripture. And it says, blessed are those who hear it and then take it to heart because the time is near. So when we study biblical prophecy, here's seven things that can happen in your life. Number one, it can keep you from deception. And why is that important? That Jesus says, as we approach the end, the number one problem that people are going to have is what? Deception. And we see it. What's fake news? What's true? You know, we're seeing this, the baby version of it, but it's going to get incredibly worse, especially in the tribulation. I mean, incredible deception, right? So as we know the truth, we're not easily persuaded in deception. Number two, it motivates us to get ready. What prophecy does in the return of Jesus Christ, it fires us up, guys. It gets us on mission. It reminds us of what's important. Number three, it encourages us to focus on eternal things and not just earthly things. And earthly things matter, but they're not the ultimate. It's what lies ahead. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive what God has in store for those who love him. Do I need to remind you, you're all trust fund babies, your daddy's rich, he paved streets of gold? Do we need a little trust fund baby talk? We are, right? A lot of us didn't wake up this morning thinking it, but we are. We're trust fund babies. Man, we have good, good things ahead, guys. Eternal things. Number four, it reminds us there are consequences of sin, right? When we understand this place is broken and we can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose freedom or we can choose the bondage of sin. Number five, it gives us assurance that God is in control, even when it doesn't seem like it. God is in control. He's got a plan. He told us how it's going to go down. We can derive hope from that. It removes fear, number six, and anxiety and confusion about the future because we understand this is what God said is going to happen. Number seven, and it reminds us that the best is yet to come. How many believe the best days ahead of you? Is anyone here looking forward to a resurrected body? That doesn't age, that doesn't get sick, that doesn't gain weight? Come on, anyone getting excited about that? Getting your hair back and your tummy tucked? Wow. The best is yet to come. Man, is anyone excited about the possibility of no more dysfunction in our families? Beautiful relationships, no political divides, because Jesus will rule and reign perfectly. Man, all the best days lie ahead. So there's a few things that you need to know about prophecy. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10 says this, remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Watch this, verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning, ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And here's this idea that God has complete clarity about the future. Zero fog, zero apprehension. He knows the end from the beginning. And what's so cool about that is we should take comfort in that because of Amos 3:7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants and the prophets. Is anyone here a servant of God? So this God who knows in from beginning does not do things without informing the prophets through the scripture, confirming that word in the hearts of his servants. Guys, we have a bit of an inside track that the world does not. So as these things come, we know where it's going. We know what to anticipate. And again, prophecy is not designed to scare us, but to prepare us as the people of God. There's a great deal of assurance that you will be in the know. You will have enough information if you have those ears to hear and those eyes that want to see what God is saying and revealing to his church. Take a look at 2 Peter 1:19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely, help me again with that, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretations of things. This isn't a Notre Dame thing. God carried along the writers of all of these books to put out precisely what these movie trailers would look like for us. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but the prophets, through although human, spoke from God. As again, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, empowered to write these movie trailers for our benefit. Very, very, very reliable. So here's some facts to consider. God knows the future. God reveals the future ahead of time. The Bible is 100% reliable. We have proof from fulfilled prophecies of probability of 10 to the 17th power. Back to the state of Texas illustration. And if they could be performed that precisely with his first coming, they will be performed that precisely at his second coming, okay? We have assurance. We should pay attention to it, and we have to understand that prophecy is from Jesus himself. For the spirit of prophecy bears testimony to who? This is his testimony. He died on the cross. He loves us. Now he wants us to be in the know of what lies ahead. So as a child of God, he does not want you to be uninformed. He doesn't want you to be ignorant and based in fear and confusion. And when you look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians is about the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians is about the second coming, right? We know there's a big difference. So first coming is Jesus, 8-pound, 7-ounce baby Jesus, comes to die for the sins of the world. You with me? Second coming, King Jesus riding on a white horse. Battle of Armageddon, large and in charge, breathes on the Antichrist and wipes him out. That's second coming, to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, in between the first coming and the second coming is his appearance in the sky. It's not a physical return to earth. It's in the sky to call up who? The bride. You, me, the church. So first coming, second coming, and the rapture is in between that, right? So we've got to see these things, that God doesn't want us to be uninformed about the rapture. He doesn't want us to be uninformed about death. So he lays these things out in 1 and 2 Thessalonians so clearly. So now that you have some perspective on what prophecy is and why it has been given to us, I want to take one prophetic passage of Scripture in these next 30 minutes and show you how it's being played out today. Just one. And each week, we'll try to highlight a different prophetic passage and how it's the stage is being set for that to come into full fruition. So this prophetic movie trailer that we're going to look at was provided to us 2,000 years ago so that we would be informed when this thing begins to happen. So here's the movie trailer, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. The Spirit says, clearly says that in latter times, or some versions say in the end days or the days of the end, some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Verse 3, very provocative what we're going to talk about. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. A lot of our translations say to abstain from meat. To abstain from meat, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In verse 3, the King James translates food as meat. So let's take a look at some of the current headlines in this sort of war on meat. And this is the first time that I know a war on meat has erupted in my lifetime and maybe even in history. I don't recall a time reading in history books where people and governments started out coming out against meat. Do you realize you're living in an age where meat is now becoming the enemy? If you don't believe me, watch this. Yuval Noah Harari, I referenced him this weekend. He's one of the most influential people in the entire world. He's an atheistic Jew. He has the ears of the richest, most important people in all of the world, seemingly important people. And he says a lot of stuff, and he has a lot of influence, and this is what he said. Cultured meat synthesized in labs is much more ethical than animal husbandry. In this August 30th article out of Breitbart, he describes how unethical it is for humans to be doing this to animals, and that the world is no longer in a place to be able to sustain feeding people meat. There's too many people on earth for that. And all the carbon emissions that are coming from things like cows are destroying the environment. Isn't it fascinating that the scripture, 2,000 years, would give us a little movie trailer and say, hey, you're probably approaching the time of end when you start to see a war on meat and on certain types of food. This article, second article in The Guardian, says this: if we want to save the planet, the future of food is insects. Here's the logic into the thinking behind these powerful people that are saying this is the food of the future. Is they're saying if we don't want the world to end up obese and the other half underwater, meaning if the cows keep farting and belching and doing all these different types of things, that we're going to destroy the earth, right? Everything's going to melt. Ocean levels are going to rise. Half the population's going to drown, and the other half that eat meat are obviously all over obese, you know. That's the implications, that we've got to change our food. The underscoring idea here, again, is a war on meat. We're being told in these articles and by these influential people that civilization is in a crisis, that there's a dire warning here, that all of our years of human history are culminating and there's trouble, that we can't sustain the earth's population, that we're wrecking the earth by eating meat, and it's just such a danger in our lives. And it's this Western culture that loves their burgers and steaks, and you know, you rich Americans and Western culture people are destroying the planet for everyone. And there is this incredible push right now towards this. Take a look at this next image here. This is the production line of mealworms. They're being checked before being turned into protein powder. Guys, you can't make this stuff up. Wow. This article said this from The Guardian, that while Western consumers are not ready for whole insects like we saw the picture before, they do believe that Western people might be open to powders or ento milk, which is made by black soldier fly larvae. Doesn't that sound great? Which is rich in fats and minerals, including calcium. People are starting to become more aware of what foods do, not only to their bodies, but to the environment. They travel a lot now, and their minds are much more open. They're more willing to try and consider some of these different types of non-meat food. We are told in the scripture that in the last days, many weird things will transpire. Prohibitions on certain types of food and even marriage. That will be another sign that we'll see in the future as we get close to the end, as an attack on marriage. We're already seeing it in some forms. It's being redefined. It's becoming less and less, more young people. And again, these 2,000 years, the movie trailer, hey guys, as you approach the end, there'll be a war on meat. There'll be the downplay of marriage. We'll get people away from that stuff. And it's very fascinating to think that the scripture would give us road signs like this to say, hey, things are happening. Things are speeding up. Now, I want to contrast this with, you know, what is our environmental responsibility? What does God have to say about the consumption of meat? When you go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, God makes a covenant with the whole earth. Now, keep in mind, when God created the Garden of Eden, it was a perfect environment. There wasn't, a pecking order, and animals weren't eating each other, and I don't know if that was a vegetarian environment or all that, but it was peace. It was good. Now, we know that's going to happen in the millennial reign, right? Lion and lamb will be together. There won't be the killing of animals, this type of stuff to eat. But between the Garden of Eden and the millennial reign, what does God say to us about meat and about animals? Genesis 9:3, it won't be on the screen. It says this: everything that lives and moves about you will be for food for you. Here's God clearly saying, I give you plants, I give you animals, I give you all of these things for your consumption. God is not advocating for us to eat worms, grasshoppers, black larva stuff, whatever that was. He's granted us freedom to take animals. And he says, when we give thanks for whatever he provides for us, it's good. He blesses that. So I think we got to understand that. Yeah, we're heading to a place in the millennial reign where we won't have to kill animals and things are going to be amazing and we'll be nourished and have these glorified bodies and all that stuff. But we're not there yet. We live in between those times. So in a post-flood world, God gave man freedom to eat meat and animals. This is the way that we would serve humanity in this falling world. And we should give thanks for those provisions. But Paul says in the end times, which we read earlier in Timothy, that there will be an attack on certain types of foods and marriage. And I think Paul is saying to us that as you see these things develop, you need to be more awake that God said, hey, these things would happen. Remember I told you that he placed you at a particular time in human history to live and that he allows you to live in that time so that you would seek him and you would find him. And it's these end time events and the reliability of scripture that's going to drive us towards God, towards his word, towards his promises. We'll be equipped for these things that lie ahead. Now think a little bit about where Europe is right now. These experiments with bugs and all this different type of stuff and this war on meat, it's being experimented with in places like Europe, in which these synthetic meats are being rolled out, bug-based foods are being rolled out. They're trying all this on Europeans. Now it's all, watch this, it's all in the name of climate change. That's what's driving all of this right now. All of it is being driven by that. A headline from Vox. We'll get to this one in just a minute. A headline from the Vox publication said this, that the demand for meat is the leading cause of deforestation. So you and your In-N-Out Burger, you're jacking up the rainforest. Right? You and your addiction to Chick-fil-A sandwiches and these chickens is just messing up everything in the world. And when it gets hot or it gets cold, that's a direct result of you Westerners eating too much meat. That's the type of stuff, the underpinning of what's going on. Guys, these are rich, influential people that are peddling this right now. And it's coming at us in waves. And Europe is being ran over by some of this stuff. So not only are the cows problematic for the environment, but so are nitrates and fertilizers. Climate laws are being introduced in places like Sri Lanka, Ecuador, the Netherlands, and even in our northern border in Canada. I think these are the words that I would like to put on it before I talk about this next article. There's sort of a green lust going on right now. Have you caught that lust that's in our culture? Like, green, we gotta go green, we gotta be green. If we don't, in 10 years, this whole thing's gonna melt, right? We gotta go green. And there's this lust in governments and in these people of power. They're lusting for this green environment. So let's take a look at how this green lust is taking over parts of the world. And what are the net results of people trying to go green at this type of level, the pace in which they're doing it, and some of the fallout for it. So this is an article from Al Jazeera. So for anyone who may be watching this, St. Paul, you're just cherry-picking all these conservative sites. Last I heard, Al Jazeera is far from being a conservative site, right? Sri Lanka faces man-made food crisis as farmers stop planting. I don't know if you saw the news over the summer, but there were protests in Sri Lanka to where they went to the capital. The prime minister there had to flee because he got in cahoots with this green lust agenda. He began to make laws in Sri Lanka that they couldn't use man-made fertilizers. They needed to cut back on nitrates. This used to be a place that exported things like bananas and different types of goods. All of the these essential type of fertilizers were withheld from the farmers, and they went out and they started planting their crops. And how many know without fertilizer, you don't get what you want? It just wasn't producing. And in this article, he talks about what's going on with his banana trees. At certain times of the season in which they were supposed to be this tall, they were this tall. They had no fertilizer. Gaps in his farmland. Nothing was growing because the government said all of the nitrates you need to use have to be 100% organic. And this was these elite crowds, again, saying we're ruining the environment through cows, through meat, and now through fertilizers. So what's happening to this poor country? Terrible consequences. They used to depend upon exporting things like bananas to the world. They can't export anything. They can't even produce enough. They now have to bring imports in to feed their own people. That's how bad it's got with some of these climate regulations in places like Sri Lanka. He says the sudden policy shift wrecked his crop's yield. He says here that rice, their dietary staple used to produce adequately, even be exported, and now they've seen their yield slashed by 30% on rice, and he said bananas are even worse than that. These are all man-made things. These are laws and rules and regulations that politicians are bringing into some of these third world countries that are devastating. Similar things are happening in Ecuador. Similar things are happening in, again, some of these countries that are a little more influenceable. They're told that, hey, if you go green, you're going to be responsible. You know, great things are going to happen in your country. And the exact types of things are happening. He goes on to talk about that he can't maintain his farm. And it's a total loss. He doesn't really know what to do or what their people should do. And they're in absolute shambles over there. He says everything is collapsed. And he says, we just don't know what to do with our people and with our food and with our needs. Now, I want to take this one step further on this. And then I want to do talk about, as Christians, we're not anti-climate people. I think I speak for most of us, you know, recycling, trying to do our best. Christians are told we steward the earth. We're not these irresponsible people. But on the other hand, I don't think we're called to worship Mother Earth. I don't think that's the end game. And I don't think that, I think that God gave us the earth for a reason, for it to produce for us. And we're going to make a little bit of an argument of why that's a biblical approach, and also to begin to arm us that we've got to push back as we begin to see these things happen in our very own culture. And again, if it's happening in Europe, where's it coming next? Here. So I'd like to introduce you to Pastor Tom Hughes. I had an opportunity to meet him over my sabbatical. He's greatly influenced me the last couple years. He's probably as good a person at addressing these issues. He's in his 60s. He's been teaching on biblical prophecy before it was even popular for 30 years. So Tom Hughes, he has a website. He's on YouTube, Hope for Our Times, Hope, and then the word F-O-R, Times, T-I-M-E-S. I would highly recommend that you try to watch Tom. He brings on a lot of guests and has a lot of amazing things to say. But I'd like for him to break down what some of the things are going on. This is about a 9 or 10 minute video. Holden, are you able to play that from the back?
All right, folks, I'm looking at things and I'm going to tell you, this is bad. It looks really bad. And they are coming for you. They're coming for me. And we're going to look at just a second and how they're going to do it. Hey, if you can, join me up in Northern California this week, Santa Rosa, Calvary Chapel, The Rock in Santa Rosa, California. You can see the description here in the YouTube. Joining me will also be Brandon Holthouse, Don Perkins, and Olivier Melnick. It's going to be a fantastic conference this Friday and Saturday, September 9 and 10. I hope that you can join us. In fact, I'm going to go into more detail up there about what I'm going to talk about right now. But let's get going. Oh, one more thing. If you would like and share this and subscribe to this channel, if you haven't yet, I would really appreciate it. It would really help us out if you would do those things. All right. So let's think of this. Let's think of Justin Trudeau and his government in Canada. Damon Duck wrote, and I quoted this on Sunday night, he wrote, "There's concern that Trudeau is planning to arrest and interrogate farmers for committing climate crimes, like using too much fertilizer, and for selling food to individual citizens that can't be tracked or taxed." I'm going to come back to that in just a second. And then you come out with an article like this, just from August 30. Trudeau's federal agents raid private farms to ensure compliant nitrate levels. Well, there you go. You have these things happening. Trudeau's army of government researchers, or whatever they are, coming onto people's property uninvited, really trespassing, and doing exactly what Damon Duck warned was coming. And then you have this very strange thing in here. People are concerned in Canada that individual citizens will get in trouble for selling food to people in need. So imagine that you have a garden and you're saying, I want to help out my neighbors. I just want to help out some people. I need a little bit extra money myself. I mean, I've wondered that myself. I'd like to be able to trade some of the fruit and vegetables that I grow, or if somebody else has some, I can get. Because you and I can both see the direction that this is going. Folks, it looks really bad. Well, guess what? It's going to get even worse. And I know this might not sound hopeful, but you got to remember this. When we see these things begin to take place, look up and lift up your heads in the words of Jesus, because your redemption draws near. And in the words of Jan Markell, well, what did you expect the last days to look at? So we can watch this whole global government forming. We can see what they're doing to citizens. We can watch. And folks, they're putting on the squeeze. Go back 2.5 years, you think, we'll never enter into a time like this while we're here. And as it was with COVID, listen, these things are only going to get worse now. And what I want to talk to you about just over the next couple minutes, and I'm going to go into great detail this weekend up in at The Rock in Santa Rosa, Calvary Chapel. But I want to talk to you about ESGs for just a minute. So what are ESGs? E stands for environment, S stands for social, G stands for governance. And what they're doing, they're using all of this under the guise of this wonderful sounding thing called ESG. So think of this. Here's this article out of Zero Hedge. The ESG narrative is a wolf in sheep's clothing. ESG seems like a nice positive way to protect the environment on a surface level, but a deeper examination reveals a more sinister path to totalitarianism. Indeed, folks, it is. Here's another article. This is from Mike Adams. ESG is a globalist scam meant to usher in one world government, says James Lindsay. All right, again, I want you to think of this in light of the Bible so you can put it into the right context and you can understand, you can have the right perspective and go, okay, God told us it was going to be this way, so I'm going to be okay. He's going to get us to the other side. But man, we got to warn other people about what is going on. You and I, if you know Jesus, it's a time for great hope. If you don't know Jesus, it's a fearful time that this world is about to enter into. I can't implore you enough. Come to know Christ if you don't, because everything is happening exactly as the Bible says it will. But listen to this in Romans chapter 1, how it all connects with what they're doing in Canada, with what they're threatening throughout the entire Western world, and what's going on with the ESGs. Listen to this, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "Because although they knew God," this be speaking of people in general, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This could be talking about people who have been part of church and thought, yeah, God's real, but they bought into the system. And it can also be talking about people, we understand the context, they know there's a God that's real, but they've chosen to ignore him. But it could be both. People who went to church, people who didn't. But either way, they understand there's a real God, and they've chosen the path that we are seeing right now. Transgenderism, ESGs, social, SJW, social justice warriors, all this stuff. God says this, "Their foolish hearts were darkened." Listen to this. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Now, does that not describe the leaders of the world right now? You look, you go, this stuff is just insane. These people are so stupid. How could they actually believe these things? They'll argue with you about them. "Professing to be wise," God proves that they are fools. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, just like we're seeing today. And listen to this part. This is where it ties into what we're seeing with Justin Trudeau and the ESGs, who continues to exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worship the creation rather than the creator. They worship Mother Earth and said, we got to take care of Earth rather than God. They know there's a God that's real, but they want to ignore it. And we are watching the whole world being brought into the submission of ESGs. So what's going on with ESGs? I want you to think of this in this article from Natural News.
Right there,
James Lindsay, author of Race Marxism.
And we'll try to come back to ESGs in the weeks ahead, so don't worry too much about that. I want to take just a minute to try to wrap this up, our last 10 minutes together, and just give a little bit of practicality. What does this mean? The attack on meat, attack on fertilizers, you know, countries having to go down these roads because of politicians. Number one, these tyrannical climate policies taking shape around the world are more of a threat to us than climate change itself. Let me say that again. The policies are more detrimental to people than whatever climate change may be happening. Guys, Sri Lanka's go through an economic collapse, those poor people, over saving the earth. Crazy when you think about that. We're beginning to see famine and food shortages in some of the third world countries. It could be just a matter of time with these policies and the food shortages and droughts in the world where we have to watch people starve on television and internet browser. It's coming to that kind of stuff. Again, it's the policy. It's this man-made foolishness, okay, that he just described there that's bringing pain to people's life. And we're seeing this directly, and we're on the good side of it. Inflation, I mean, we're on the good side in the sense, yeah, we're paying more for all these foods, but people are actually could starve in other places. So even though it's painful for us to pay elevated food prices, because again, bananas aren't being grown in places of the earth where they should, because fertilizer problems and all that type of stuff. But here's the deal, again, prophetically speaking, Revelation 6, 5 through 6, it's talking about that rider. Those four apocalyptic riders that are going to go forward, and one of them is the black horse. It says that the black rider has this pair of scales in his hand, and this voice come out and says this, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And it's this picture of this famine and inflation that you'll have to work for an entire day just to buy a loaf of bread or barley to make the bread. And it's interesting, that horse is not on the scene yet. That's going to be in the tribulation period. But we're seeing the shadow of that horse. We're seeing that inflation, the food shortages. And again, it's this little movie trailer that's telling us what is to come. So what does this mean? The policies are worse for us than whatever climate change may actually be happening. They are bad things are going to happen to people around the world as a result of these climate policies that are just too radical. Again, I think most of us, if we could go green practically, we just had a friend of a friend here from San Diego who said their power is being shut down 3 times a day. They're having blackouts in San Diego, one of the nicest cities in the world. He said people with Teslas have generators and they're charging their Teslas with generators. Come on, guys. Ridiculous. We can't handle everyone going green to the degree that we can't stop planting food for 8 billion people. And the policies are worse than whatever climate change may be happening. Number two, hypocrisy. All the people advocating climate change are the worst offenders. Their jet that they take to places like Davos to implement these ideas and these rules, their private jet will make more of a carbon footprint than all of us will in our whole lifetime of driving our cars. Is that not hypocrisy or what? It's just ridiculous. A lot of these people tell us that, hey, the polar caps are melting, but they'll buy $12 million houses in Martha's Vineyard 10 feet away from the ocean. Crazy. Hypocrisy. Guys, let's take a chill pill and understand God ultimately controls the weather, not us. Now, we may make some mistakes, but if I read the scripture clearly, it says that Jeremiah 10:13, when he thunders, the waters and the heavens are in turmoil. He causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings forth wind from the storehouses. Psalm 147:8. He who covers the sky with clouds prepares rains for the earth and causes grass to grow on the hills. I could name scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about what God does with the weather. We may have some influence on it, but anyone who really reads the scripture understands that it's not climate change that destroys the earth, it's God himself. And it will be so that he can make a new heavens and a new earth. We won't destroy it. His sovereign hand will. He created it, and it's going to exist as long as he wants it to exist. And when he says it's done, he will replace it with a new heaven and a new earth. And though we may be making some climate mistakes, we cannot destroy this place without his sovereign hand. It's very clear teaching in the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Revelation 21:1 clearly lays it out how the earth will end and who will end it. Number four, these ESG standards that Tom referenced there are not coming. They're already here. And what's happening is all of the big businesses, they're in cahoots on this ESG. And the way that they get all the funding and all the investments and they make all the money is if they're compliant with ESG, environmental, social, and governance. So right now, it's all these big corporations that are adhering to this. But if you don't believe me about this, go do some research on your bank and find out if ESG is in your bank. I went to mine and did the research and I was flabbergasted. My bank is 100% compliant with ESG. And it's only going to be a matter of time when your credit score is rated by how you align with environmental, social, and government. And just to give you a taste of this, when we say social, we're talking about all this social stuff that's going on. Are you compliant with the gender stuff? Are you compliant with the pronoun stuff? Are you compliant with all of this stuff? Again, it's crazy to think it, but keep in mind, the movie trailer, no one will be able to buy and sell at one point in time on this earth without the mark of the beast. They'll have to align with this, something like an ESG. Maybe not exactly that, but something like that. Again, that's not happening now. That's going to happen in the tribulation. We're seeing the shadow of that. We're seeing the movie trailer of that playing out right now. Number five, as things get weirder, we get closer to the blessed hope and the rapture of the church, friends. So when we look at all of these things, I don't think there's any need to panic. There's no need to get overwhelmed. You're being informed. So as you see this stuff coming down the road, you will be prepared. And you will know, like Tom said, lift up your head. Look up, for your redemption draws near. These are just road signs. We're traveling down the road right now. Just road signs saying, hey, exit in 5 miles. Right? And it's just reminding us that we're getting out of this crazy place. There's going to be an exit. We're going to go to be with him. And that's exciting, exciting stuff. So let me just quickly wrap up in the last minute here. We took one movie trailer and we showed you through current events how these things are lining up. So over these next 10 weeks, we're going to have opportunity to do prophetic passages, take the movie trailer. How does it play to where we're at? I think it's going to be fascinating. I want to encourage you, invite your friends, bring them out. All of the stuff's being recorded. You can find it on the church website, on YouTube. It is possible that stuff like this will even get censored on YouTube. I don't know how long it'll even last out there, but we should be all right through our church website.